So we're turning to 1 Samuel in chapter 10. 1 Samuel in chapter 10. And just a couple of verses I want to read together from verse 5, first of all. And this is Samuel prophesying. He's telling Saul what is going to come to pass. And in verses 5 and 6, we read these words. 1 Samuel 10, verses 5 and 6. And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. The hill of God, the word there, the Hebrew word is Geba. It is Gibeah, so it's where Saul actually comes from. You'll see there in verse 26, and Saul also went home to Gibeah. So he's going back home to his own place. And the word Gibeah means a hill. And so that's where he was going, to the hill of God. And thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets, coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And then we read also in verse 9 and onwards, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help. Now, Father, we do pray that thou wast open up the scriptures to us this evening, and, Lord, that thou wast continue to build up our understanding of the ways of the Lord, lest we should be turned aside. And, Father, we pray that thou wast help us also, that we might lay up in our hearts the word of God, lest those around us might be turned aside. And, Lord, we pray that we might have answers to give to them, that they might walk before the Lord God. Bless us now, then, we ask thee, and help me as I would seek to bring forth these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So the prophecy is upon Saul, and these things are going to come to pass as he returns to his home. And a great encouragement, of course, that is to Saul. And we can understand why he might need such an encouragement. In fact, we find that when he is at home and Samuel finally arrives there the week later, that he is chosen from among the people of Benjamin. And they can't find him. He's hiding among the stuff. There's lots of questions as to why he was hiding among the stuff. Some people think that he had had second thoughts, and now he was beginning to think, I'm not sure, I want to be king. And some people think that perhaps he was just shy of standing before the people and not really knowing what to do. We can understand that kind of a humility. There are others who think that he was being cowardly. But, well, we're not really told why that is. But nevertheless, he was a man who already has been encouraged. We can think of the encouragement, I suppose, a little bit like Gideon. When the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and Gideon asked for signs, there was the dry fleece upon the wet ground, and the wet fleece upon the dry ground. And then God gave him a third sign, and that sign was, he went down to the camp and he was listening to some of those Midianites talking to each other. And one of them had a dream, and he was saying to his companion, I dreamed about a barley loaf rolling down the hill and flattening the tents. And the other person said, this is none other than Gideon. And so the Lord encouraged Gideon that he would do as the Lord had bidden him. And of course, Gideon is obedient and goes and defeats the multitudes of the Midianites with just 300 men. He was encouraged in that way. And so Saul is encouraged in a similar way. But we find that when he comes amongst these prophets, there are some strange things spoken concerning him. Here is a man who, well, he is known by the people round about. And they are amazed that this man, Saul, should be prophesying among the prophets, which makes you wonder what his real background was. We were thinking a couple of weeks ago there how that Saul didn't seem to know anything about Samuel. It was his servant who said, well, there is a man of God around here and let's go and ask him. Saul doesn't seem to know. He seems to be wholly taken up with being a farmer, of working the land. And that was his life. And he really hadn't looked at anything beyond that. And of course, we need to consider ourselves. How far have we actually looked into the things of God? Are we just so taken up with the mundane things of life, we never really consider the things of God? And even as a Christian, let's just consider this. Even as a Christian, we might still be taken up with the things of the world, with our work, with our family, with our dwelling place, with just so many things which can press in upon us that we don't really take time to consider our souls and our own condition. And we can become backslidden because, well, we're not really considering it. We're just taken up with life. And it's not until something comes into our life that God really smites us and says, well, what about you? What about you? Thou art the man. Even David himself, of course, was in that situation, wasn't he, when he went and committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband killed in the front line of a battle. How did he ever come to such a situation? Because he was taken up with the things round about. And Saul, it seems, was a man like this, and they're amazed that he is so transformed to become a prophet. But I want to think about him as a prophet, and I want to consider some of the things that we might rest upon someone being a prophet. And also consider some of the assurances, perhaps false assurances, resting on the fact that we have had some kind of an experience with God. Or at least that's what we feel that we have had. There is a lot of feeling about in this day and age, particularly in the church. How do you feel? In fact, it is something which is more and more taught, even in schools, examining historical texts and so on. How would you feel if you were on that battlefield? How would you feel about this and feel about that? And we can be taken up with feelings and not really get to grips with the reality of what the scripture says. People feel that it is right to do all kinds of things within the church, which the scripture sometimes condemns and says, don't do that. Oh, but I feel it's the right thing. But we're not to be guided by our feelings, but by the word of God. So I want to consider those kinds of aspects here today. So the first I want to begin with the prophet defined, or to define a prophet. The prophet of God is someone who proclaims the revelation of God. Of course, the prophets of the Old Testament, they proclaimed a revelation which was as yet not written. And so God came upon them and he moved them to prophesy and to go amongst the people and to preach to them. And what was it that they were preaching? Now, of course, normally we think about a prophet as being someone who foretells the future. And the prophets certainly did that to a certain extent, but really the whole point of the prophet was that he came amongst the people and he said, look at yourselves and consider what the future is going to be if you don't change. That God is angry with you because you are taken up with idols and false gods. And God has said, referring back to the scriptures that were written and the prophecies which had gone before, and even the father of the Jews in those days, to Abraham himself, and they would go back and they would say, but God has said, if you depart, Moses has written, if you depart from the way of the Lord, then the judgment of God is going to come upon you. Now that's a prophecy because it's saying what's going to happen in the future. But really it's a proclamation of God's word. And they don't depart from the truth of God's word. They are always preaching the same thing. It's a wonderful thing as you read through the scripture that although it's written over such a long period of time by so many different characters and from different occupations at different times, yet the thread of the Word of God is the same from the beginning, and they all speak in the same way to the same end. In Isaiah 8 verse 20, a very well known and very important verse indeed, one which would be good for all of us to commit to memory, it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And Isaiah is speaking there to Israel, and he's saying, if the prophets who you gather around yourself are not speaking according to the word, then it's because there's no light in them. Because God is not speaking through them. They will speak according to that which has gone before. They will speak always the same thing that the Spirit has always spoken. God does not change. The Spirit of God does not change. He doesn't say one thing in one place and then change his mind and do something else. Sometimes he'll say something in one place because it is pertinent to the time and it will be a direct instruction to the people at that time. It's not something that we are to continue to do just because they were told to do it. I mean, here's a case in point, of course. Just because Saul was called to be king doesn't mean God has called us all to be king. There was one person picked out and God gave him that command. But the prophet proclaims God's revelation. God's revelation, although we might see it in different aspects, is the same revelation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell, and speaking to Abraham, and he was saying to Abraham, "But Abraham, if you send someone, if you send Lazarus to my brethren and tell them what terrible things will come upon them except they repent, then they will repent." And Abraham's answer to the rich man was, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." Even if Lazarus went, it won't make any difference, because the word of God is the same, and he will just be speaking the word of God, and they'll reject it. And even if one rises from the dead, and how prophetic was that? Because, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead, and still those who were hard rejected him. We read again of those who were testing the prophet and seeing those who were speaking. And those men, the Bereans, in Acts 17:11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." How important it is that we test everything by the word of God. Bring it back to the word of God. Is this what the word of God says? And so we have some character, perhaps on television, Revelation TV or God TV or whatever else it may be, and they're proclaiming something, and they've got a pulpit, and they've got a Bible, and they're using verses from the Bible, and they seem to be speaking the truth. Well, let's go back to the word of God and see, is this actually what God says? Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, and they've always got verses. But what do they begin with? They begin with a doctrine, and then they choose verses to support the doctrine. I was amazed to find, I was trying to find, I was studying something which was Trinitarian in its teaching in the scripture. And of course, the commentaries that I was using will all be Trinitarian. They're all saying the same thing. What on earth do the Unitarians, those who don't believe in the deity of Christ, what do they believe concerning this portion of Scripture? I'd be interested to find out how they interpret it. And so I went online to try and find a Unitarian commentary. I couldn't find any Unitarian commentaries. There weren't any Unitarian commentaries. The Unitarians don't write commentaries. They use Trinitarian commentaries, and then they change the bits they don't like. Because they don't have a consistent teaching through the Scripture. What they have is doctrines first and then proof texts which they bring to it. And that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses do. And they seem to be speaking the truth. But they are false prophets. So a prophet is defined by staying with the Word of God, preaching what the Word of God already says, and also presenting God's righteousness. The prophet, of course, comes and proclaims God to be righteous and man to be unrighteous. The whole of the scripture says the same thing. We are sinners. before him. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God is righteous, and God will judge the world in righteousness. By that man, by Jesus Christ. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, we read, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, though thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." When we define a prophet, sometimes the prophets will seek to set forth God as someone just like them. But God is righteous, God is holy. Those who are prophesying truth speak of him in such a way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 2 verse 4 says, "Oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." There is something which is not preached so much on the popular TV in these days, as we find that many are heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. But the Apostle Paul doesn't hold back, and he says, there's going to be a judgment, and you need to be saved. You need to be saved, because God is righteous and you're unrighteous, and you will not stand in his presence unless you're saved. And of course, the prophet then also proclaimed God's revelation, presenting God's righteousness and preaching God's redeeming love. "Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you." That's the gospel. And that's what the prophets are doing throughout the Old Testament. They are proclaiming, "Repent, believe, and thou shalt be saved." We come secondly then to the prophet discerned. The prophet discerned. And the reason I'm saying that is because we need to be able to discern what kind of a prophet somebody is, and not just think that because someone preaches the word, they are a prophet of God. I'm going to look with you at four different characters who were prophets. Four different prophets. First of all, a rebellious prophet, and that is Balaam. Balaam, the rebellious prophet. Now, if you know the story of Balaam, it is Balaam who was stopped by the ass who spoke to him and sought to turn him back from his way. But Balaam, being rebellious against God and preferring filthy lucre, or as the scripture puts it, or money or riches or fame or fortune, before that which was right and that which was good, accepted payment to go and curse Israel. But Balaam was a true prophet, wasn't he? He did prophesy the truth. We just turn back to Numbers in chapter 22. Numbers 22. This is why we have to be so very careful over who it is that we're listening to. Because a false prophet can still speak the truth. Not everything they say is going to be false. Some things they say, we're going to say, well, I can agree with that. That is what the Bible says. But the danger is that the poison is mixed in with the good. And of course, poison's always mixed in with the good, isn't it? If someone is going to poison someone, they don't just give them a bottle of poison and say, "It's some poison, come and drink that." But they put it in their food, or they put it in a drink, and they mask it, and they cover it up, so the person, unknown, drinks of the poison, and it damages them, or kills them even. Numbers 22 and verse 38, therefore, as we read the words of Balaam, he says, "Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak." And if you turn over to chapter 23 and verse 7, and he's beginning to speak now. And he says, "And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. So here again, he is speaking that which God gave him. He was not able to speak anything else. He had to speak the truth, because he was a prophet, and because he was speaking the truth of what God had given to him. So Balaam is a false prophet, he is a rebellious prophet, and his desire is to die the death of the righteous, but in actual fact the Israelites finally catch up with him, and he speaks, he dies in that battle. We stopped reading just a little bit too early. So chapter 23 and verse 11. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? So here's a prophet who is actually prophesying what God has put in his mouth. That's his testimony. And yet he's a wicked man. He's a man who taught Israel to sin, as we read in the New Testament. Be careful who you listen to. We think about Jonah also. Well, Jonah is a prophet. Jonah is written, in the book of the Scriptures. He is a true prophet of God, but he is a reluctant prophet. And he is not at all happy that God has sent him to the Ninevites to preach to them redemption and salvation. But he is a prophet. So how careful we must be, how careful we must be to discern the prophets by the word of God. How can we tell who is speaking the truth and who is not speaking the truth? We can only do so by coming to the word of God and understanding what the word of God is saying and saying, yes, I can see that this man speaks the truth. And this one, contradicts the scripture, or he bends the scripture. Or he only speaks on certain parts of the scripture, because sometimes that is the danger. And they don't wholly and rightly divide the word of truth. But a reluctant prophet on one hand, a rebellious prophet on the other, it's difficult to know which one you can follow. Of course, Jonah was a man of God, even though he was reluctant. Then we come to the New Testament and we find another prophet here. And this one is an outright enemy of Jesus Christ. And his name is Caiaphas. He is the high priest. Then he is a required prophet. In John 11 and verse 49, it says, And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So again, we were thinking about that this morning, that Christ died for the nation, not just for Israel. And here John is saying the same thing once again. But the fact is that he was Caiaphas. Now Caiaphas doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. He doesn't accept him as Messiah. And yet, because he's the high priest that year, he prophesies. And so Saul prophesies. But we cannot say because he prophesies that he was a saved man. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't, because I still haven't. And I confess that I've got no more insight than anybody else who's looked at Saul, and some fall on the one side and some come on the other, and some say no, he wasn't the saved man because he committed suicide at the end, and others say, well, he must have been a saved man because he was anointed of God, and there's a difference of opinion. And well, sometimes I think he was, sometimes I think he wasn't, but the fact that he prophesied doesn't prove that he was. This is what I'm saying, because Caiaphas wasn't the saved man, but he prophesied, and he prophesied the truth. And then Zedekiah, not the Zedekiah of the book, not the Zedekiah of the king, but Zedekiah the prophet. We better look this one up, because otherwise we'll get confused as to who Zedekiah is. So 1 Kings in chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. gradual there before me, but I'm reading 2 Kings chapter 22 and thinking, why is that verse? That doesn't say that. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 11. It's a time when Jehoshaphat is joining himself with the king of Israel, and which was a mistake in the first place. But anyway, Jehoshaphat is the Lord's, and he is seeking the prophets, and the prophets have been gathered together, and the prophets have said, go up to battle. And so we see in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now Jehoshaphat, as a man of God, even though he really shouldn't have been there, Jehoshaphat recognizes that these men are not quite what they ought to be. And there's something about them he doesn't like. And so he says to the king, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he hath not prophesied good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And here we meet Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that had gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenana went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. So here we have a false prophet, a reprobate prophet, this Zedekiah, son of Chenana, who has a lying spirit. But still he is taken by the king. Still he is amongst there with so many who all support him. Isn't that amazing? How careful we must be. Just because someone seems to be well-liked or well-respected, and everybody says, oh, he's a wonderful preacher. And we might, if we put on Revelation TV or one of these other God channels, we might see them there in a stadium, and there are hundreds of people, thousands of people even, gathered around, and they're all hanging on every word, and they're laughing at the jokes, and they're really getting excited, and everybody thinks, well, he must be right. That must be good. We have to listen to what this man has to say. 400 prophets all agreed with Zedekiah. One man disagreed with him, Micaiah. And what happened? They went up to battle, and Ahab was slain, as God had said. The dog licked his blood. And Jehoshaphat himself cried out in the midst of the battle, and God delivered him. But there was a false prophet. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure you understand what the scripture is saying, not just what men say. So we come finally to the prophet discovered. The prophet discovered. There's a prophetic phenomenon going on here. There's a strange thing going on, really, isn't there? As Saul comes back, and to such an extent that the people who know him are astounded. It came to pass, going back to chapter 10, 1 Samuel, it came to pass, verse 11, it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw, and behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? One of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And these may be confusing words to us as well, what on earth is being said here? Is Saul also among the prophets? But who is their father? That's a strange word. It doesn't really scan to our sensibilities. But what is being said here is, well, what makes a person a prophet? Are they prophets just because their fathers were prophets? Were they born prophets? Or does God choose whom he will to be a prophet? Does God choose whom he will and anoint him and send him and to speak? God is able to save to the uttermost whosoever he will. We may look at people and say, that person never going to trust in Christ. But God is able to save to the uttermost. And we may look upon others and say, well, they're the person who would make a really good Christian. But not the Lord's choice. And here, the person says, who is their father? And so it became a proverb. It's Saul also among the prophets. And obviously, just from these words, we recognize that it became something which people said. If they saw in someone a real change of character, or someone doing something they'd never seen happen before, then they would say, is Saul also among the prophets? Can someone be changed this much? Of course, Saul was changed, wasn't he? God's hand was upon him. God gave him that spirit. But we see that the spirit came to prophesy and also departed from that prophecy. And it says there, and when they came thither to the hill, verse 10, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, I don't really need to read all that again. Verse 13 is the verse we need. And it says, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So he prophesied for this short time amongst the prophets, and then he came to the end of prophesying. It was a sign. It was a sign. It was a sign to the people that this was the man who God had chosen. It was a sign to the people that God was able to take someone who they really least expected to be a man of God, or to be a man who was going to be chosen of God, and to transform him in a moment. And God had given him another heart, and God had changed him, and now he was fit to be a king. And the people accepted him. And we find that all the people shouted, God save the king. So there is a potential then in any man to serve the Lord. But how discerning we must be over those who say, I am a servant of God. I am a prophet of God, because anybody can say it. But to the law and to the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It is because there is no light in them. Oh, that we might know the word. Read the word. Read it for yourselves. Pray over it. Compare scripture with scripture. That the Lord might keep you in these days.